Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Janelda, for leading us in our worship. You know, part of what we've been doing, I know that in our church and many evangelical churches, this pulpit is centered. The reason it's centered is that we are saying a central part of all of our Christian life is to hear from God. And so we have come to the Bible time when the priority of all of our worship is, God, what have you said? What are you saying to me? How ought I to respond? But I am also overjoyed at all the worship that's been going on to this point. And I would like to refer to this as holistic worship, where we have been able to sing together, give together, pray together, laugh together. This is honoring to God. But honestly, we come now to hear from Him. And we're going back to Luke chapter 19. This is the traditional celebration of Palm Sunday when we remember Jesus' final approach going to Jerusalem before He was going to be arrested, put on trial, crucified, and buried. The people of that time had a mindset that they had so watched the miracles and the life and heard the teaching of Jesus that they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. It says that in verse 11 of Luke 19. It was an occasion of great worship and praise and joy, and they thought that God was coming to rescue them right now. That's what the two witnesses on the road to Emmaus told Jesus after His resurrection when He was walking with them in chapter 4 in verse 21. We thought that this guy that was crucified and buried was going to redeem Israel right now, but they were disappointed. This event was so significant that all four gospel writers record it. It was so significant that as Dixie read, Jesus said, if these people don't worship me, the very stones will cry out right now. This was to fulfill all scripture that was written about Jesus coming to His city, Jerusalem. So the bottom line is, we do need to acknowledge this incident with joy and recognize the significance. So how strange that I would put as the subtitle of our message today, the worst is yet to come. Because what I have been reflecting on over this last little while is the fact that we want to explore the mind of Jesus as He approaches His arrest and trial and crucifixion. What's going on in His mind? What do we see? Because many of us may not have endured to the point of resisting sinners or sin and died for it, like on a cross, but we have experienced difficult times in our lives, and perhaps looking at Jesus this morning as He faces the most difficult time in His earthly journey will encourage us in terms of how we can face difficult times. Excuse me. So part of what I'm up to is to look at the mind of Christ, to look at His example, so that we can be prepared to face challenges. So let's just mention two or three things. I could just go on and on here this morning. I can't tell you how many scriptures just have been going through my mind all week, and we could keep going, but I'm trying to make it a time that will be beneficial and shorter. The first thing we need to say is this, that Jesus made this journey. It is historical. And here we have before us, because we were not there, documents of record, multiple eyewitnesses, both worshipers and His critics, his enemies, who have verified to us that this actually happened. Actually, Jesus coordinated it as they were coming through Bethany and Bethphage. He sent his disciples, said, "Go up ahead. There's a donkey up there. Get it. Bring it here. I'm going to sit on it." And the procession happened. Jesus made it happen. He realized that this event needed to happen in order to fulfill all Scripture, because the prophet said that this would come about. And so he sat on the donkey. They paid him homage as a king. They recognized him as a king. He responded to his critics who accused him of blasphemy, saying that the stones will cry out if these don't do this. And then he comes to Jerusalem and we see him weeping over the city because the coming destruction, which actually happened in AD 70, the coming destruction was because of their spiritual blindness. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And so that blindness, that lack of acknowledgement as Jesus as being the king, caused that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. So today, Jesus is saying to them, as he comes into Jerusalem, I want you to see that today is the time of God's coming to you. Know it, acknowledge it. You have multiple eyewitnesses that could and would have rebuked even the gospel writers if they had not recorded this accurately. Now, that's a great fact. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 is one of my favorite texts, because Luke says, you know, I have made an orderly account here of all these things that have happened, and I've written them down so that you might be convinced. Think of this. People who witnessed the same things that the disciples did were still actually living when they wrote these things out. And if I wrote about an incident that 15 of you saw, and I made an inaccurate observation and recorded it inaccurately, you, in critiquing my record, could prove me wrong. But we have the preserved records. So what we want to say, quite simply, is this. Jesus made the journey. It's historical. And of course, this is at the foundation of everything we believe. If it didn't happen, why on earth are we wasting our time sitting here this morning? So this is good. Secondly, Jesus must make the journey. And so while the first point focuses on history, this is about Jesus' focus. What's going on in his mind? He revealed who he was to them. It's recorded in John 10. I and the Father are one. He revealed that twice. The Jews understood that meant you're claiming to be God, because they took up stones then to stone him to death for blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. And when the Jehovah Witnesses tell you, oh, Jesus is not God, he's the Son of God, they misinterpret the Scriptures, because even the Jews of that day, when Jesus used the term, I am the Son of God, they knew he meant he was equal with God the Father. And he was one with God. He had a divine nature. Jesus revealed this is who he was. He also proved it through his miracles. John 20, 30 and 31. There could have been many other records of the miracles Jesus did, because John says if we recorded everything, the whole world probably would be filled with them. And that's an exaggeration, but get the point. There's so many things that Jesus did to prove that he's God, but these are written. They're a select group written and under the authority of the Holy Spirit so that they are actual scripture. And these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name. So Jesus, through His teaching and through His miracles and other things, proved that indeed He was the Son of God. Also, He revealed to us why He came. Look at chapter 18. You can just look across the page if it's in your Bible. Verses 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written in the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will mock Him, insult Him, spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him, and on the third day He will be raised again." Now, we could go back in other verses in chapter 19 and verse 28 and chapter 13 and chapter 9, and it's revealed to us that Jesus has been talking about this for a long time. This is not new news, but it is a reinforcement of why He came. And the fact that He must make this journey into Jerusalem for the purpose of fulfilling His mission to lay down His life for the sheep. And that's what He said in John chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd. I am the king. But I will lay down my life for the sheep." And this is the fulfillment of Scripture. Even here in chapter 19, look at verse 10. After the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And so repeatedly, Jesus uses the term, "I am going to Jerusalem." And there is a point where in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says that at a certain point in His ministry, it's almost like Jesus refocused or continued His focus, and He resolutely set out to go to Jerusalem because He knew what must happen there. It was a must. And so Jesus had focus. Think about it this way. He was in the center of God's perfect will as He made His way on the journey that was not easy going up to Jerusalem. And so the journey was a must. And He told them it was a must, even though He would suffer and die. In other scriptures, He says, "It is time now that the prince of this world, Satan, will be judged. And it will be happening on a cross." So He was focused. And let me put it this way. He is focused until His death on the cross when He said, "It is finished." So historically, we rejoice. We have documents of recorded record to prove He made the journey. But that journey was a must. Let's go on and talk about something else. The mind of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about the fact that, Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2 and 3, twice it says that Jesus endured. He endured the journey. Endurance was going on in His mind along the way. He knew His purpose that we have stated here. And yet He remained steadfast to it, and He persevered. He knew His certain future. Now this is something else. The future regarding His suffering and death and burial. But also the future regarding rising again. And that was in the text we read here in chapter 18 and in multiple other texts. When Jesus told about his suffering, he spoke also of his resurrection. And in the mind of Christ, as he endured this journey, his mind was focused on completing his mission, but also being steadfast and obedient to God as he worked his way toward those events. I will rise again. And he knew it. And so maybe in Hebrews 12, where it says, for us to watch the example of Jesus, it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Watch him. Peter, 1 Peter 2 says, he's our example. And it says in Hebrews 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down on the right hand of God. The joy set before him was the fact that the mission would be completed. But beyond that grave, because the grave could not contain or hold him, was the day of resurrection. And then the day of exaltation, when he would return to the Father again. But not just he alone. We know that his purpose in dying on that cross is that everyone who believes in him, in John 17, my wish, Father, is that those who have believed might be with me where I am, who for the joy of taking us with him, the joy set before him, a believer's joy, for that joy, he endured the journey. The journey of despising the shame of suffering and the journey of dying on the cross. Jesus' mind looked to the future, and that gave him strength to persevere and to push through the suffering before him. Let us not be mistaken. Isaiah 53 tells us he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected. He said at one point in Matthew, my soul is grieving to the point of death. It spoke in the garden of his anguish, to the point where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he was at the point of weakness when an angel had to come and minister to him, strengthening him. Jesus' mind was on endurance in view of the joy that was set before him. So why would he do this? We know it's because he paid the death penalty for our sins on the cross. But also later on, Hebrews 4 tells us that because of that journey being completed and him having all the emotions and the anguish and the feeling and knowing the temptations as a single guy and all the temptations of wanting to, Satan wanting him to abort his purpose and to sin against God and to be unfaithful. In all of this, Jesus proved not to sin. And so, Hebrews 4 tells us that he is a faithful and a merciful high priest toward us. We do not have a high priest, it says in verse 15, who is untouched by the feelings of our weaknesses. Why? Because he was tempted in every point just like we are, and yet without sin. So the purpose of enduring to get to the cross and get through it was to provide eternal salvation for us, but to be a person that even now when we bow in prayer, he's been there. He's been there. He's felt it. He knows I'm not alone. What an encouragement. So we come down here, and I want us to consider, and I shared this at Bill's funeral yesterday, because this is kind of what I'm really getting at. My brother-in-law, Gary, shared this thought with me a week ago, because as he was reading Psalm 23, the Holy Spirit caused two words just to break out and grab him, and he shared that at a funeral last Saturday, and when he shared it with me Saturday and Sunday as we visited up there, I've been chewing on these two words all week, and my soul has just been overflowing, and yesterday I had to bring it out at the funeral, and today I want you to understand this. Psalm 23 says this: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Jesus did the walk through. Historically, he walked through. Jesus walked through with focus, to the point that he endured the way because of the joy that was set before him. But in his mind, he entrusted himself to the Father, 1 Peter 2:23. He walked through the anguish. He walked through a grieving soul. He was touched emotionally. He walked through and denied himself all along the way. In his prayer life, he cried out to God and wept with strong crying and tears, Hebrews 5:7. In the walkthrough, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2. So this is the reason why, in view of all the joy of the triumphal entry, the reality is the worst is yet to come. And Jesus knew it. And yet, Psalm 23, Jesus walked through the valley, not just of the shadow of death, but of death itself. He did the walk through. And so my question today is, are we doing a walkthrough in some area of our lives? What is it that you're walking through today? The reality is that when we're doing a walkthrough a valley of a shadow, it indeed is personal. I'm feeling it. It's my emotions. This is close to home. This is historical. This is real. As you're walking through that, there's a few things that ought to be like Jesus in our minds and hearts, and that would be that we would be resolute like him. Resolute to submit to God, and to submit the whole situation to God, and to be obedient, and not to sin because of a valley, and to be a person who walks with God and fulfills his purposes, and we endure the walk through because we're walking with God. And then there comes not just reality and being resolute, but the issue of rest. Because often when I walk through the valley of the shadow, it may not be death itself, but it may feel like I'm dying. It may feel like I'm dying inside. And it may feel like I'm out of control and our family is out of control in this situation, and we're dying here. And yet, the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through." Sometimes God doesn't perform great miracles. And we don't have a great deliverance service where something happens and all of a sudden I'm out of this. That didn't happen with Jesus. He did the walkthrough. And in doing that walkthrough, and sometimes when we're walking through things, listen, we are in the middle of God's perfect will for us. And we need to affirm that I am, as the hymn says, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I don't see it all figured out step by step. The only thing I know is that His right hand is one I call my Savior. And it's because of that that in our walk through, though it's emotional and though we're grieving and feeling anguish and being weak, and maybe we feel like Jesus, I need an angel to come and strengthen me. I need the Holy Spirit to come and strengthen me. But it's in the midst of this shadow of death that I find rest. Yea, though I walk through, I can't duck it. I can't avoid it. No miracles have appeared. But I'm walking through. I will fear no evil. For you are with me. And you comfort me. Your rod and your staff, your ability to protect and guide. And James chapter 1 says, brothers, count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. And when perseverance has accomplished its perfect work, you will be found mature, wanting nothing. Sounds like Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I have found contentment in the walk through because I have a choice in life to walk through this either with God or without God. And I choose to walk with God. And because Thou art with me, I fear no evil. That's rest. And that's what God wants us to enjoy. I would even go to the point of saying that God wants us to rejoice. Who for the joy set before Him? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The worst may be yet to come. But even today, you may be doing a walkthrough. And you've prayed about it, and God hasn't removed it. He hasn't caused it to go away. But what He's promised is, when you walk through that valley, I will be with you, and I will comfort you. Even as I did my son, as he did his walk through, in the center of my purpose, my perfect will, to fulfill his purpose, to be a savior for others. Sometimes God is working so in us that as we do a walk through, others are watching what's going on in our lives. And they're drawn to Jesus because we're going through it with God. May this encourage your heart today, even as I've been just chewing on this and just thriving and excited because some days I just have to walk and I have to walk with God through this. I dare not walk without God through this. And so, it's in that place that I will fear no evil and the joy of the Lord will be my strength. Our final hymn is a prayer. May the mind of Christ my Savior. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing this, but make it a personal prayer that God would help us to be consistent in how we walk through. Let's stand. We hope that you will be with us Friday morning for our breakfast and bring others. Please sign up for that if that's your plan. Don't forget to see Janet for the photo directory. And please sign the card by the mailboxes for the family of Bill Holmes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that our example is Jesus. And Peter tells us this in chapter 2. And we are to follow him, walking through the valley, knowing that God is there with us, and that is comforting. In this room today, Lord, perhaps we don't know what one another are walking through. But today, you are the King, and you know, and so we ask that you will strengthen us. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to honor you and be completely faithful to you as we do the walk through. In Christ's name, amen.